As we continue our study in Colossians, let's turn, please, to chapter 2, verse 4. Yesterday's broadcast ended with verse 4. I would like to pick it up with verse 4 and continue on. This I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. Notice, please, he's concerned. He mentions his concern back in verse 1, his concern for the congregations at Colossae, at Laodicea as well, their hearts to be knit together, that they would coalesce and come into a relationship with the Word of God and with God, that they might have the full assurance of understanding, that they might have an acknowledgement of the mystery of God, that is, resulting in an advanced and perfect experiential knowledge of the mystery of God in Christ. He said, "This I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words." Now, it has to raise a question. Why would anybody wish to beguile the Christian? Why would he try to seduce him into error? Well, it's a legitimate question, but at the same time, you cannot deny the fact that it happens, that there are individuals, there are entire movements, cults, who desire to keep you away from the truth, or who would, if they could, turn you from the truth. One of the reasons the cults seem to have as much success as they do is because they prey upon believers who are ignorant of the Word of God. The more you understand of the Scripture, the less likely it is for you to be beguiled with these enticing words. The more you know the Scripture, the more you understand of the Bible in its context, the less likely you are to be turned aside by some smooth-talking charlatan who uses the Scripture and takes verses out of context. Satan did that. It shouldn't be any surprise if his emissaries would do the same thing. Remember, Scripture says that Satan can appear as an angel of light, and therefore it's no marvel, no wonder, if his ministers would not appear to be ministers of the gospel. No, your best security, my friend, is in a tight relationship with God and His Word. Now, having said that, he says, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. They want to turn you from the truth. Why? Because they want to sell you something. A bill of goods, something that's worthless. They'll ask you for your money. They want your support. You're expected to give X number or X percentage of your income to support the Reverend Sung Young Moon, or to keep in print certain writings from the Watchtower, or and on it goes. They want your money. In order to get your money to support something that is inherently wrong, you have to be separated. You have to be cut off from the truth. Now, when somebody uses the Scripture dishonestly to try to turn you from what the Scripture says, when they wrest it out of its context, you're dealing there with something that is very dangerous and with somebody who is extremely unethical. They might not know any better. They might not know the truth. They might not understand that what they're peddling would turn you as well as themselves from the truth. But that is the end direction. Know the Scripture. I've tried to keep these broadcasts as conversational as possible. I don't use reverb. I don't try to use the ambience of a cathedral or a large auditorium. I want this to sound as it comes off the radio. I want it to sound like I'm just sitting across the table from you. Or maybe we're sitting in your living room or in my living room and we're having a conversation. I want it to be a low-key thing so that it doesn't sound threatening. It doesn't put you off. I want it to be conversational so that you are not on the defensive, trying to say, well, I don't like him saying this, that, the other thing. I just want you to know what the Bible says. What you do with it, friend, is between you and God. But this is the reason why this program takes the tenor that it does. This is not some ivory tower big shot talking down to you. I'm just Alan, and we're just talking, okay? All right. Now, he says in verse 5, for though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and steadfastness and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. What he is seeing in this church in Colossae, unfortunately, does not seem to be the norm today. For we've gotten such a hunger for the spectacle. We've been used to the idea of the promotion of feeling ahead of and above the intellect. That to sit down with the Bible and say, well, what does it say, doesn't really seem to have all the excitement that you're led to believe ought to be attendant upon a worship service. Or, look, what's the Bible say? He talks here about being absent from them. He can't be with them. But he enjoys, he rejoices as he beholds their order, as he listens to the reports that come back, word of mouth, gossip, messages, letters passing back and forth. He's rejoicing. Notice it says, as he beholds their order. This is a military term. And you'll find another one in the word steadfastness. These two words are both military in their connotation, have to do with a military understanding. Your order, that is, your orderly array, as soldiers on parade or facing battle are in their ranks, they're in their assigned positions, and they know what they're supposed to do, they know what their duty is, and they are committed to doing it. All of that is summed up in this word order. Joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Again, a military term. The solid front of your faith as armies face off against the other. Not so much today because with air power and naval bombardment, a lot of times armies really don't come face to face with the first shot. One army will soften up the enemy's position with bombardment, things of that sort, maybe sabotage and commando raids. But what he calls to mind here are two great armies facing off against each other, rank facing opposing rank. And he talks about their steadfastness, that idea of a solid and united front. The steadfastness of your faith. Your faith, and you need to be careful. You'll pick up books and you'll read books that will talk about faith as, well, it's a living thing. And they use the same expression, living, as is used by those who would destroy your constitutional rights in a political sense. You have certain constitutional rights that the far left would like to see you deprived of, just as soon you didn't know anything about. As an American citizen, let me ask you a question. When was the last time you read the Constitution of the United States? You'll talk about, I know my rights, and you don't, because you've never read the Constitution. You need to brush up on that once in a while just to keep yourself current on what your rights really are. Because, you see, the liberals and the media don't want you to know. They want that to be fuzzy so they can play games with it. And they'll say, after all, the Constitution is a living document. What does that mean? Well, what you think it means and what they mean are two different things altogether. As a living thing changes and grows, so the Constitution is in a state of flux. That's not the way it was intended when it was written. any more than somebody can talk about the faith as a living thing that changes form and changes means and modes of expression. You watch out. These are con men. They're setting out to beguile you and deprive you from the truth. My friend, the word is forever settled in heaven. Yes, it is quick. Yes, it is living. And it is powerful. But not in the sense that it is in flux. It's alive. It is not stagnant. It is not dead. As you study the scripture, it makes you to grow. It causes your faith to deepen and to mature. But the form doesn't change. The substance and the reason for that faith does not change. He says, I'm rejoicing as I behold your order and the steadfastness, the solidity of your faith in Christ. Verse 6, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. As ye have therefore received, this idea of receiving in this sense, to take to oneself as a companion. As a companion, so walk ye in him. You receive Jesus Christ with the idea, or you should have had this understanding, that from that point on, you were never going to be alone again. The promise was, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And in the presence of the Holy Spirit, he abides with you moment by moment, day in, day out, 24/7, 52, 365, every day of every minute of every hour of every day of every week of every month of every year. I will never leave you nor forsake you. With that promise in mind, so walk ye in him. Regulate your life by your knowledge of Christ Jesus. Walk with him as your companion. You received him unto yourself as a companion, then live like it. Live like he is the silent spectator of everything you do, the silent witness of every action you take, the silent listener of every word you speak and every conversation you enter into. He's there. Now live like you understand that. Talk like, walk like you understand that he's never going to leave nor forsake you. You're never out of his presence. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. This expression, rooted and built up in him, constantly being built up in him, constantly being established in the faith. The Greek voicing here, as the idea of this is something that has begun, and it's a process. It needs to continue to happen. You are constantly being established deeper. You are constantly being built up in him, constantly finding that establishment in the faith, the solidification of your position. Well, my time's gone. It seems to be a song I sing too often. Time's gone. Join me tomorrow, will you?